Good morning. It truly is an honor to be asked this morning to read from the Word for you. For those that are following along in their Bibles, we're reading from 2 Peter, chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance, through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. I want to add my welcome to that of Jess and Malcolm. Really great to be here in January. If you are visiting, my name is Andrew, one of the pastors here, and we are beginning a special series just for the month of January on the book of 2 Peter, which is going to be great. But first of all, I want to check in with you on how your Christmases went. I know often with presents, things don't always go to plan. There may be a long-awaited for toy that lasts 5 minutes and then is broken. Anyone experience that this Christmas? Anyone realize on Christmas Eve that you had forgotten to get a present for someone? Okay, there's at least one person willing to admit to that. And how have you gone in the week since then? Because I know sometimes we get presents and in the excitement of the day, we forget about them. And so one of the things Jillian got me was a backpack, because when I go and do my secrecy and solitude time each week, as the pastors do, and spend time with God in nature, I've been taking one of those reusable Coles bags and putting my devotions in it. And so she decided enough was enough. She was getting me a backpack. But it's hard to break those habits, isn't it? Sometimes you just get used to doing things a certain way and then you get a gift. But your behavior doesn't necessarily immediately modify to adjust for it. And so sometimes you have to remember, oh yeah, yeah, I got that. My brother had a gift for making his presents last. And this was particularly true, I guess, with chocolate. But my sister and I would often remark that we would all be given the same amount of chocolate at Christmas or Easter, and somehow, a month later, my brother would be still pulling out his Christmas chocolate or his Easter chocolate, and we would be thinking, how is this possible? How are you still, a month after, still working your way through this chocolate when my sister and I were just dove straight in, lasted a couple of days? The good thing about this book in 2 Peter is that really one of the main reasons why Peter is writing it is because he wants the believers to, first of all, understand the gift that they have been given by God. And secondly, he wants them to make the most of it. He doesn't want them to forget about it. He wants to help them understand how to make the best use of this new gift that they've been given. And it's interesting, at the start of the book there in verses 1 and 2 that Robin just read for us, because it starts with Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And as I was thinking about that this week, I thought, isn't that an amazing greeting? Now, as Australians, we kind of do the most minimal greeting possible. We might say hi or g'day, or might even say, hi, how are ya? But obviously, we don't wait to hear the response. We might even say good morning as a bit of a more formal greeting. But this is how Peter chooses. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, that pair, because when he describes himself as a servant, he's giving himself a humble identity. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. But when he calls himself an apostle, he's giving himself a high or respected identity. And so here we have Peter. And Peter was a disciple of Jesus, and he was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. As Paul, the apostle Paul, was the leader of the Gentile church, the churches outside of Jerusalem, Peter was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so he is quite an esteemed, quite a respected person. And who he's writing to, it's interesting how he describes them. He's to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. And so that would have been amazing for the people to first hear. And it's amazing for us to hear as well. This is Peter. This is the rock that Jesus said he was going to build his church on. And Peter is introducing himself and he's writing to the people and saying, hey, this letter is to all those who have received a faith as precious as ours. There aren't two different levels of faith. There isn't a faith for the apostles and a faith for everyone else. The faith of the apostles is the faith of the whole church. And so Peter is writing to them. And so what's his purpose in writing? Well, he's writing so that they may have grace and peace in abundance through their knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. And so these are people who have heard the good news about Jesus. They're people who have believed the good news about Jesus. But Peter is writing to them so that they would experience the abundant life that the good news of Jesus should produce in a person. And we remember, as we hear these words from the Apostle Peter, the words of Jesus himself in John 10, where he says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. And so when Peter is writing to these believers saying, now that you've believed the good news about Jesus, I want to help you make the most of it and have an abundant life, what he's saying is exactly what Jesus said. That those who believe in me, those who receive this good news, will have a life that is more abundant, more full than any other life they may have experienced. Then if we read on in verses 3 to 4, he goes on to explain a little bit about how that happens. He writes, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. The amazing thing about what Peter writes there is that he says that God gives us everything that we need. Everything that we need. And that's through his divine power. And so Peter is saying that in Jesus, we lack nothing. There is nothing lacking in what God gives to us in Jesus. Jesus is complete. He gives us everything we need. But note, what is it for? It's not for a wealthy life. It's not for a life free from pain. He gives us everything we need for a godly life. And that's a life characterized by God's attributes, by his character. Peter is saying to these believers, you have been given everything you need to live a life that is saturated in God, where God is immersed in everything about you. And this happens through our knowledge of him. And so the more that we know God, the more that we will become like him. And it's interesting there where Peter writes, who's called us by his own glory and goodness. Really there, the word own is unique. So what Peter is saying, he's saying, hey, this is something special that we're talking about here. His divine power has given you everything you need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his unique glory and goodness. There's nothing like this. God's glory and goodness revealed in the person of his son Jesus is unique. There's no other person, there's no other religion that comes along and says, hey, I am God and I'm going to invite you into an intimate knowing of me. That's what believers are invited into. He goes on through these. He's given us his very great and precious promises. So what are the promises that he's given us? Well, there are so many. He's promised us salvation. He's promised us life, resurrection, joy, victory, the kingdom of God, adoption as his children, peace, hope, and even his own spirit. Through them you may participate in the divine nature. And that's an incredible thing. That believing in Jesus isn't just about something we do about a historical figure, but that through our knowledge of God, through our believing of the gospel, we can participate in the divine nature. Because God, through Jesus, adopts us as his children. We become part of his family. And he gives us his Holy Spirit. And so through adoption, through his Spirit, we who believe in Jesus can participate in God's nature with him, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Grasping hold of God is never something we do in addition to an unchanged life. When we grasp onto God, we let go of the things that are not of him, of the evil, of the corruption of this world. Jesus in John 17 said this, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Peter wants these believers to understand that it's not just about salvation, it's not just about heaven or a kingdom that will be somewhere in the future. He's saying, understand that the gift that you have received is about now. Eternal life isn't something that begins in the future. Eternal life is something that begins the moment that you enter into relationship with God. Eternal life is knowing God. And so he's saying to these believers, do you understand the gift that you've been given? It's not just something to put on a shelf or toss into your cupboard. This gift is something that should be part of and bringing life to every day that you live. And so really, what Peter is doing is reminding them. He's saying, hey, I know at one point you believed the good news of Jesus, but I want to make sure that you remember it. I want to make sure that you put this gift prominently on display in your life. It's amazing. God has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him. Let's keep reading. Let's move on to verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7. For this very reason, Peter says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. So Peter starts his letter saying all these things that God has done. God has, through His divine power, given you everything you need. Through Jesus, He has invited you to participate in the divine nature. Peter starts with a reminder. This is all God. God is the giver of this gift, not because anything you've deserved, but because of His own glory and goodness. Then in this verse here, he switches. He says, for this very reason, make every effort. And so here, he wants the believers to understand that receiving the gift of God isn't just something that you do, you receive, and that's that. He's saying there's a participation. There's when it says make every effort, literally the Greek word there means to come alongside or to contribute. So Peter's saying you have a participation in this gift. And another interesting kind of contextual thing is that when Peter writes to add to your faith goodness, that word to the believers who would have been reading this letter would have reminded them of this kind of strange cultural phenomenon that was going on around them, where these big kind of Athenian plays would be happening. But in a play, they would have a chorus, and choruses were expensive. But choruses kind of set apart what were the best performances from the ones that weren't. And so the wealthy, the prestigious Athenians would go out of their way to be the ones to fund the chorus. If you got to be a person who could fund the chorus in one of these extravagant Athenian plays, then that was huge props in society. That kind of set you apart as someone who was worthy of great honor. And Peter here taps into that word. And what he's saying is, as believers, you should be lavish in your effort. Not just putting in a little bit of effort, but in a way you should almost be competing with each other to see who can be the greatest demonstration of the grace of God. Who can most display God's glory and goodness in their life? And so this is how Peter says to do it. He starts with faith. Faith in Jesus, faith in Jesus' death and resurrection. That's the foundation of our lives as believers. Without faith, we can't please God. Without faith, none of our works matter. It's all faith. Faith is the beginning. But he says, add to your faith goodness. And goodness refers to kind of moral behavior, moral rightness, but it also refers to being fit for purpose. When God created the world and said it was good, what he was saying was, it is fit for the purpose for which I have made it. And so when Peter here says, add to your faith goodness, he is saying, yes, be morally upright, but he's also saying, be whom you've been made to be. Do what God has made you to do. Be fit for the purpose for which you've been made. Add to your goodness knowledge. And that knowledge is not only our knowing of God, it's our knowledge, our understanding of how God's kingdom works. That when we become Christians, we're invited into relationship with God. We're also invited into God's kingdom. And so we seek to understand, how does this kingdom work? What are the ethics of this kingdom? How does God interact with it? Add to your knowledge self-control, which means we submit our desires to the Lord. Before we're believers, the Bible tells us that we are slaves to our passions. We can't control them completely. But here, Peter says, the life, the abundant life of a believer does bring our worldly, our human passions under control, submits them to the Lordship of Jesus, to your self-control, perseverance. Because to live a godly life isn't easy. And Peter knows that all these believers who are seeking to live for God are going to encounter an internal struggle. They're going to be wrestling against parts of themselves that want to do things that go against what they know God wants for them. But they're also going to encounter opposition. They're going to encounter persecution. And so Peter's saying, make every effort. Add to your self-control perseverance. See it through. And to your perseverance, godliness. Godliness here meaning focused devotion on God. Don't get distracted by things. Make every effort to have your whole attention on God all the time. To godliness, mutual affection. And that's the love for other believers. So many times in the New Testament, we find this encouragement, this exhortation. If you are a believer, love your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And then finally, to mutual affection, love. Love being this agape love, this love of all. The highest ethic, the highest ideal or activity of the kingdom of God is to love completely. In John 17, Jesus says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The goal of knowing God is that we might have his love in us and love with his love. And so faith is important, but it's the beginning. Peter's saying there's a whole journey ahead of you. Let's read verses 8 and 9. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Peter's laying it out there. There are two paths here. Depending on what you do with this gift that you've been given. One path is productivity and growth. As you make every effort to cultivate the faith that you've been given. The other path is ineffectiveness. To be unproductive. Ultimately to decay. To lead back to death. So don't forget, don't be distracted from what's before you. In John 15, Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Peter's telling the believers, first of all, don't forget about the gift you've been given by God. But secondly, here he's saying, don't just put it away somewhere. Do something with it. Open it. I wonder as we think about people in our society today, maybe even people in this church, people that we know in our lives, I wonder how many people find comfort in faith. But it's a comfort just from knowing that it's there. It's almost like an unopened gift that you keep in the corner of your room. And you feel better for having it in your room than not having it in your room. But the comfort that it brings is purely from its existence. It's not a faith that is changing dynamically, interacting with you on a daily basis. And so Peter here is saying, don't just receive it and put it somewhere, take it out. Open up this gift that you've been given and do something with it. Let's finish with the last verses from our passage today, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election, For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So calling an election is what God does. God calls us. That's how Peter started, reminding us of everything God has done to bring us into relationship with Him. But here Peter is saying, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. And what he's talking about there is make every effort to have such a life that displays beyond a shadow of a doubt that your faith is real, that God has called you into an intimate knowing of Him. And if you do, you'll receive a rich welcome. And again, the original words bring a different character to that. Because a rich welcome, the Greek words there are an abundant welcome. You will be abundantly welcomed into the eternal kingdom of our Lord. Peter's reminding them, hey, as you seek to be lavish in living as a Christian, as you seek to make every effort to add to your faith goodness and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and mutual affection and love, as you seek to be lavish in your living of God, for God, remember and know, feel confident that when God welcomes you into His eternal kingdom, His welcome of you will be so lavish, so abundant. God Himself is making such an effort to prepare this place for you for eternity, that God's effort, God's lavishness, God's abundance will so far exceed and make worth it the effort and the lavishness that you have pursued in your faith on this earth. Jesus said in John 14, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. So what Peter's talking about with this gift, he's saying the gift that you've been given is like a seed planted in soil. The seed is infinitely precious, infinitely powerful, infinitely full of potential. You didn't earn it. God gave it to you out of His own glory and goodness. But in it contains everything you need to live a life saturated in God. This seed that He gives us, the gift of faith, represents eternal life, eternal knowing intimately of God. And it comes through faith in Jesus. So we need to remember, as believers today, that what God has given us, this wonderful gift of faith in Jesus and this invitation to eternal life, this gift isn't some inanimate object that we receive and then set aside. The gift that God gives us is a seed planted in soil that God needs us, invites us to care for, to water, to feed, to protect. And if we do that, it grows. But if we set it aside, if we forget about it, if we get distracted by other things, if we ignore it or take it for granted, or if we fail to try to truly understand what it is that God has given us, then it'll die. That's why Peter says twice in this passage, make every effort. Be lavish in your attempts to be a fruitful representation of God's grace. And let's think about what happens if we do. If we take the seed of faith God gives us and we cultivate it. We feed it. We focus on it. We prioritize it. We protect it in each aspect of our lives. If we're seeking God, seeking to know Him more, seeking to understand Him more, then the benefits of those efforts are that we truly will know God more. That's the greatest thing we could ever have, to know God not as a distant God, but as an intimate Savior whose Spirit lives in us. Also, we find that we're changed by God, that we are kind, we are generous, we are able to control our anger or our lustful desires or our greed or our envy or our selfishness, that when we cultivate the seed of faith that God gives us, we are changed. God's Spirit in us transforms us. And also, as we do, we find healing, we find hope, we find peace, we find joy. It's like this image of a tree. And above the surface, you see health. It's a well-watered tree. It's a well-nourished tree. It's a fruitful tree. But also, if it's a healthy tree, then below the surface, it has abundant roots spread wide and deep. And so as we make every effort to add to our faith all those things, we find that our faith is secured. That when the storms and the trials and the challenges of life come, we're not knocked over, we're not destroyed by the wind or the rain or anything, or the heat, anything that comes against us, but our faith is secure because we have nurtured it, and because God Himself is protecting it. There's a passage in Jeremiah that I'll put up there, which really presents the choice before us. And God says through the prophet, "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." That image, which will come up on the next slide, is the image that Peter is putting before these believers. He's saying, when you believed in Jesus for the first time, this is what you received. And I don't want you to forget about it because it's small right now. I don't want you to set it aside or be distracted or just move on and find something new. He's saying this is the greatest gift you could be given. The gift of faith, of eternal life in Jesus. But don't stop by just receiving this gift. Understand that this here up on the screens is what God desires for us. That our lives of faith may begin like this, but as we make every effort and come alongside the work of God in our lives, God will grow us into a great tree that bears great fruit and is held securely when the storms of life come, and that is daily nourished by the streams of living water, which is the Holy Spirit that He has given us to live our lives for Him. So wherever you are at in your faith today, wherever you are at in your faith as you start this new year, I want to create in you a healthy dissatisfaction. If your faith is still yet to sprout in its soil, if your life in Jesus is just a little seedling just poking out. If it's a shrub and you've kind of taken some hits and you've lowered your standards and you're kind of thinking, if I can just keep my faith alive, that will be enough. I want to encourage you, as Peter encourages these believers, the abundant life that God calls all believers to looks like this. Looks like fruitfulness. Looks like health. Looks like security. Looks like that tree, if you think about it, doesn't just exist for itself, but it's a tree that nourishes wildlife and birds and provides shade and shelter. And that's what God desires us to be as well. Healthy trees that are a blessing and that multiply with the people around us. Let me pray for us as the band comes up. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for the gift of faith. I thank you that you've revealed yourself in Jesus. I thank you for the invitation to new life. And God, I pray for each person here today and the seed of faith that you have given them. God, I pray that you would help them to nurture, to water, to feed, to protect, to care for the faith that you have given them. I pray that you would help them make every effort to add to their faith. And that you would give them a vision, Lord, of this full, big, abundant, fruitful tree, secured in the ground and nourished each day by the water that passes by it, Lord. And I pray for each person that you would give them a vision right here this morning, Lord, that that is the life, that is the abundant life that you are calling them to, that they would partner with you with the faith that you've given them. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen.